Amen. All right, well, we're there in 1 Kings chapter number 18. You're going to have to turn me up a little bit if you don't mind. 1 Kings chapter 18, and don't think that because I'm losing my voice, we're not going to preach tonight, all right? Kind of reminds me, I said this morning, but it reminds me of the early days. Back when I was, when we first started the church, I would lose my voice every Sunday night. I remember my wife would make these teas and things every, you know, because I'd lead the music in the morning. I'd do the announcements, I'd preach, and I'd lead the music at night, do the announcements, preach. And by the time the service was over, my voice was gone. And then the goal was for me to recover my voice for the Wednesday night service, you know. And then, you know, and then on Wednesday night I'd preach and then try to recover my voice back for the service. So I'm saying that to say this, that I'm still going to preach a full sermon tonight, all right? So just because my voice is a little weak, don't worry about that. In fact, let's just all go to my house. You know, I'm just kidding. And let's just like the old days. All right. 1 Kings 18. Look at verse 1 there. The Bible says this, and it came to pass after many days. Now, if you remember last week, we talked about at the end of chapter 17, we saw Elijah resurrect, the first resurrection in the Bible, where Elijah resurrected the widow's son from the dead. And we talked about how to have personal revival in your life. When things die, when you die spiritually, when churches die spiritually, how do we revive them? And we took some practical lessons there from Elijah. Now, we're moving forward in the story, and here it says, it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year. So if you remember, the famine lasted 3.5 years. So we're actually in the 3.5 year mark here where the famine is getting ready to be over. And the Bible says that the word of the Lord came to him saying, go show thyself unto Ahab. Because if you remember, for the last 3.5 years, Elijah has basically been hiding from Ahab at the commandment of the Lord. The Lord has been commanding him to hide himself from Ahab. Now, later on in the series, we're going to see Elijah hiding himself, but the Lord has not commanded him to hide. So, you know, nothing wrong with hiding if God commands you to hide. But when you're supposed to be out there boldly preaching and you're hiding, that's not a good thing either. And we'll look at that later. But here he says, go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. So remember, there's been no rain, no dew for 3.5 years. People are dying, animals are dying, things are dying. Notice verse 3. And Ahab called Obadiah. Now, Obadiah is the character that we're going to look at tonight. And I want you to notice what the Bible says about Obadiah. Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now, when the Bible says that Obadiah was the governor of his house, he's saying that Obadiah was the governor of Ahab's house. What that means is that Obadiah was the steward of the house. He was in charge of the house. Same thing as Joseph. Remember Joseph, he was in charge of the household of Potiphar, and he basically ran everything for Potiphar. This man, Obadiah, was the governor. He ran the household for Ahab the king. Now, you know, it'd be like the chief butler, you know, in the White House that runs the entire household for the president. It's a pretty high up there, you know, prestigious job that this man has, but he has it for a wicked king. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house, but I want you to notice what the Bible says about Obadiah. Now, Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, and the verse goes on there, but I want you to notice that Obadiah was a believer. Obadiah was saved, is what you and I would say. He was a follower of Jehovah God. In fact, the Bible says that he feared the Lord greatly. He loved God. And in this passage, what we see in Obadiah is we see a believer. And I think Obadiah was probably, as far as men are concerned, was a good man. And he was a saved man. And he feared the Lord. But he was a carnal Christian. He was a compromising Christian. And tonight what I want to do is I want to just teach you some lessons. And the title of the sermon is this, Characteristics of a Carnal Christian. And when we use the word carnal, and that's a Bible word, we won't run references. You can look those up later if you'd like. But the word carnal refers to the flesh. When we're talking about a carnal Christian, we're talking about a Christian who's not walking in the Spirit, but they are walking in the flesh. The word carnal means
flesh. If you speak Spanish, you know that the Spanish word for flesh or for meat is carne, right? You go down and you order a carne asada burrito, right, or whatever. And that's what that word means. When we're talking about a carnal Christian, we're talking about a Christian that is walking in the flesh, a Christian that is worldly, a Christian that is living for the world. And here's what I want you to understand, and here's kind of the point of tonight's sermon. I want you to use the sermon tonight. As we go through, and I'm going to give you four characteristics of a carnal Christian, I want you to use these as a test and ask yourself, are you a carnal Christian? Do these characteristics apply to you? Are you someone that could be characterized as Obadiah, or are you someone that could be characterized as Elijah? Notice verse 3, 1 Kings 18 and verse 3. The Bible says this, and Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house, of Ahab's house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord. Because if you remember when Elijah pronounced that there would be no rain or dew for 3.5 years, Jezebel took it upon herself to basically kill not just Elijah, but all of the prophets of the Lord. And it says here, when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, notice what Obadiah does. And I'm not going to talk about this right now. We're going to come back to it. But notice what he does. That Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. Look at verse 5. And Ahab said unto Obadiah, go into the land, unto all the fountains of water, and unto all brooks, peradventure. That word means perhaps. He's saying perhaps. I want you to notice what the Bible says here. Perhaps we. Notice that word we. That's Ahab and Obadiah. Perhaps we may find grass to save the horses and the mules alive. That, notice what it says. We, that's Ahab and Obadiah, lose not all the beasts. So I want you to notice as we begin tonight, the first characteristic of a carnal Christian is this. A carnal Christian or carnal Christians have mixed loyalties. They are not fully in for either side. Because as we look at Obadiah, I want you to notice, you look at him and you say, oh, he's on Ahab's side. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house, right? Look at, and in verse 5 it says, peradventure we may find grass to save the horses and mules alive, that we lose not all of the beasts. And you say, well, Obadiah must be on the bad side. He must be on the wrong side. He's on the side of God's enemies. But I want you to notice, he's also on the side of God's friends. Because look at verse 4. For it was so, when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. Here's what I want you to understand. Obadiah is part of the time helping Ahab, helping Jezebel, helping them wage war against the prophets of the Lord. And part of the time, he's helping the prophets. He's aiding the prophets. He's undermining Ahab, and he's undermining Jezebel. And you say, that doesn't make sense. But here's what you need to understand. A carnal Christian will have mixed loyalties. They will not be fully sold out to any one side. They'll play for the wrong team half the time, and they'll play for the good team half the time. They'll be loyal to the world half the time, and they'll be loyal to the things of God half the time. And it's interesting because as you notice leaders in the Word of God, they're often trying to get people to choose a side. In fact, next week we're going to talk about how to accomplish great things for God, and we're going to study the great passage there of the showdown in Mount Carmel. But I want you to notice in 1 Kings 18 and verse 21, and you could just turn me down just a little bit if you don't mind. You can turn me down just a little bit. 1 Kings 18, 21, notice what the Bible says. This is, we're fast forwarding to Mount Carmel, but I want you to notice what Elijah says to the people. The Bible says this, and Elijah came unto all the people and said, notice what he says, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. You can see the frustration in Elijah, but he's not only dealing with this in regards to Obadiah, but he's dealing with it in regards to the entire nation of Israel. And he's asking them, he's saying, how long halt ye between two opinions? Here's what he's saying. Why don't you choose a side? Why don't you pick a side? Why don't you decide you're going to just sell out for God, or why don't you decide you're going to sell out for the world? But pick a side. Pick a side. Go to Joshua chapter 24. Joshua 24. You're there in 1 Kings 18. Keep your place there. That's our text for tonight. But go to Joshua 24. Look at verse number 15. We see Joshua, the great leader, say a similar thing to the children of Israel. Joshua 24 and verse 15 says this, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord," notice what he says, similar to Elijah, he says, "Choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." See, Joshua said, look, you can't decide which way you want to go. You can't decide whether you want to just give yourself over to the world or whether you want to give yourself over to God. And Joshua says, I've decided. He said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. But he says, why don't you choose you this day whom ye will serve? Elijah said, how long halt ye between two opinions? Go to Revelation chapter 3, last book in the Bible. Should be easy to find. Revelation chapter 3. You say, how does this apply to us tonight? And you know what? As I look on the landscape of Christianity today, you know what I see? I see a lot of Christians with mixed loyalties. They don't want to choose a side. They don't want to decide. They kind of want to come and be a part of something like this, but they kind of want to keep their foot in the world. They kind of want to get sold out and be a soul winner and be three to thrive and read the Bible. But they also just want to just keep their connections and keep their attachments. And here's all I'm saying. If that's you tonight, where you just kind of feel like you're pulled in both directions, you're not sure which way to go, you may be a carnal Christian. Your problem might be that you've got mixed loyalties. And you need to just choose a side. Now, what I'm about to tell you may sound like it's non-pastoral advice. But I want you to notice that it's the advice that God gives us. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write," we've been looking at these churches in Asia a lot in all of the sermons recently. Jesus said, "These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." And I want you to notice there where it says, "These things saith the Amen." It's an interesting thought there because the word amen means that I acknowledge and I agree with what's being said. When a man in a church service says amen to the preaching, what they're saying is that I agree and I want to put my 2 cents in to say that I agree with what's being said. And, you know, men ought to say amen. You know, if you like the sermon, if you like what's being said, you know, encourage the preacher every once in a while and say amen. Now, the Bible says, let the women learn in silence with all subjection. So the women aren't supposed to say amen. All right, they're not supposed to speak during the preaching hour. That's what the Bible teaches. If you don't like it, that's what the Word of God says, all right? Now, you know, you say, Pastor, we want to encourage you too. Then, you know, get a hanky or, I don't know, you know, do something. But don't say amen. But the men should say amen. But here's what's interesting. You know, amen is basically my approval. I agree. Amen. I agree with what's being said. I agree with what's going on. And what's interesting that whenever Jesus, is given a description before one of these churches in Asia, the description has to do with what he's about to teach them. And he says, the Bible says, "Unto the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen." Here's what that means. At the end of the day, it is only Jesus' approval that we're looking for. Amen. See, when I get to the end of my life, when I stand at the judgment seat of Christ and God looks at what I've accomplished in my life, the things done in my body, whether they're wood, hay, and stubble, or gold, silver, and precious stones, you know, when I get to the end of my life, all that will matter is that Jesus looks at me and says, "Amen. I approve of you. I approve of your life." Now notice what he says. "Unto the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works." Now notice, he's saying, the one who's going to give you the approval of your life, he says, "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot." You can't choose a side. You can't decide whether you want to be in or out. You can't decide whether you want to be cold or hot. You can't decide, and here's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, "Choose you this day whom ye will serve." He's saying, "How long halt ye between two opinions?" He says, "Look, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I word thou." That's what he says. People often debate about what's the good side, the bad side. Is the good side cold? Is the bad side cold? Is the good side hot? Is the bad side hot? Some people say they're both good or they're both bad or they're whatever. It's just an illustration. But here's what's interesting. He says, I would. He said, you know, I would rather, instead of you being lukewarm, he said, I would thou wert cold or hot. He said, I'd rather you be on the wrong side completely than on both sides partially. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Here's the non-pastoral advice that I probably shouldn't be giving you, but I'm going to give it to you anyway. If you find yourself pulled between the world and money, between the world, between God and money, or God and pleasure, or God and whatever idol you've made up in your mind that you want to serve and that you're often upset about and depressed about and you'd rather be there, then go there. God, that's what God says. God says, go ahead and just give yourself to pleasure, like Solomon. Go ahead and just give yourself to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. See how that turns out for you. Here's what God is saying. When a Christian is half in, half out, he says, that makes me sick. He said, so then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Here's what he's saying. Choose a side. Choose a side. And today you have Christians who they say, well, I want to be on the side of God. And then you preach certain things. They're like, well, I don't know about that. I don't know about all that sodomite preaching. I don't know about all those dress standards. I don't know about all those. I don't know that I agree. Look, if it's in the Word of God, why don't you just get sold out and say, if God said it, that's good enough for me. Amen. If it's in the Bible, that's all I need. You know, we used to say, if God said it, I believe it. And therefore, you know, it's true. But the truth of the matter is, if God said it, it's true. It doesn't matter if you believe it or not. But here's what God says is, why don't you just get sold out? And look, just in life, why don't you just get sold out? Why don't you just get sold out? Some of you are like half in and half out all the time, trying to decide, do I want to stay in this thing? Do I want to stick in this thing? Why don't you just decide for once in your life, I'm going to choose a side. Amen. Because a carnal Christian will never excel. Here's why. Remember what Jacob said to his son Reuben? He said, unstable as waters thou shalt not excel. James said, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. If you're just constantly trying to decide, am I King James or not? Am I for soul winning or not? Do I believe in eternal security or not? Am I for separation or not? If you're just constantly, look, you will fail as a Christian because you're unstable in all your ways. You need to just choose, just decide. And by the way, let me just say this. If there are things that we teach here at Verity Baptist Church that you're not in 100% agreement with, shut your mouth. No, no, you don't need to air that. You say, well, why not? We believed that before you got here. We didn't change things up on you when you got. Well, when I got here, half the church was a bunch of homos, and then pastor went crazy. No, no, no. We've been preaching against the homos since you got here. We've been preaching that women should not wear pants since you got here. We've been preaching the King James Bible since you got here. We've been preaching soul winning since you got here. We've been having Sunday night services since you got here. Wednesday night service. And all of a sudden, well, I don't know if we should be doing. Then you just shut your mouth. Why don't you just choose a side and shut your mouth? Why don't you just decide, I'm in or I'm not? And if you say, well, I don't know. Well, choose you this day whom you will serve. Decide. Because a carnal Christian has mixed loyalties. They're not fully in anywhere. They're not fully given to anything. They're kind of helping the enemy half the time, and then they're kind of helping the man of God half the time, and they're not accomplishing anything. Go back to 1 Kings 18. 1 Kings 18. I said, number one tonight, a carnal Christian, they have mixed loyalties. And look, I don't want to see you go off into adultery. I don't want to see you go off into all sorts of sin. I don't want to see you do that. But here's what God says. Jesus said, you know, why don't you pick a side? He said, I would thou wert cold or hot. At least I know where you stood. At least I know where you stand. Why don't you notice, not only does a carnal Christian have mixed loyalties, but a carnal Christian places a priority on the temporal over the eternal. Notice what's happening in the story, verse 2. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab. And there was a sore famine in Samaria. The Bible says here that there was a sore famine, that there was a strong famine. And I want you to notice, and you know this already, but people were dying. In fact, just go back to 1 Kings 17. We saw the story earlier, but notice what it says in 1 Kings 17 and verse 12. 1 Kings 17 and verse 12 says this, and she said, this is the widow woman. Remember we met the widow woman? As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. People are dying during this famine. This woman is getting ready to serve her last meal, make her last meal, and die. And I want you to notice what Obadiah is doing. While people are dying, I want you to notice what Obadiah is doing. Go look at 1 Kings 18, verse 5. 1 Kings 18, verse 5. And Ahab said unto Obadiah, go into the land, unto all fountains of water and unto all brooks, peradventure we may find grass to save the widow woman? No. Men and women that are dying, children that are dying? No. That we may save the horses and the mules alive? That we may not lose all the beasts? I'm thinking, why aren't you cutting up those mules and horses and maybe, you know, at least feed something to these people? But you see what a carnal Christian does? You know what carnal Christians do? They place a priority on the temporal over the eternal. See, they look at a human being with an eternal soul and they'll say, no, I'm not going to spend my time trying to invest in a soul that will spend eternity somewhere in heaven or hell. I'm going to invest my tribe trying to save the mules and the horses, trying to save my possessions, trying to save my things. And here's what I'm just saying. A carnal Christian, when they have to decide between the temporal and the eternal, they will choose the temporal every time. A carnal Christian prioritizes the temporal every time. A carnal Christian puts more emphasis on that which they possess, which they hold, which they see, than on that which is God's. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And while you go there, let me say this. I realize in this story, please listen to me. I realize in this story that Obadiah, because this is what somebody will say. Somebody will leave a stupid comment somewhere. Well, Obadiah was just doing his job. Listen to me very carefully. There are some jobs that Christians should not have. You think God was pleased with Obadiah working for Ahab? You think God was pleased with Obadiah working for Jezebel? We have this thing in America and in Christianity that, like, you know, our money, you know, we serve the almighty dollar. And, you know, talking about money and talking about possession, it's like the golden calf that you can't touch. And even Christians today just bow their knee to money and worship money and worship their jobs. And you can't tell someone, no, Christians ought not work there. No, that's not a job for Christians. No, that's not. Look, listen to me carefully. There are some jobs that Christians should not have. I mean, let me just help some of you guys out, some of you young men looking for jobs out there. Let me just give you, we're going to take a break from the sermon. Let me just give you three principles for choosing the right job. When you go to find a job, it should be an honest job. Say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? It should not be a sinful job. No Christian needs to be working at a bar. Is that radical? Christians should not work at a bar. Christians should not work at a casino. Christians should not work at a club. Christians, there's just some places that Christians shouldn't work. But today, you know, you're like, well, Pastor, now you're getting a little too, you know, radical. No, no, no. There's some places Christians shouldn't work. You know what? If you're looking for a job, look for an honest job. Well, they say they're hiring at the weed dispensary. Get right with God. Well, they said they're hiring at the liquor store. No. You know what? It should be an honest job. But let me say this. When you're looking for a job, you should look for a job that allows you to prioritize God. If you're going to go get yourself a job that's going to keep you from church for the next 7 years, you need to get right with God. I literally know people right now, who are depressed and discouraged because they took a job against the advice of godly people, and they're just depressed. Man, I haven't been to church in a year and a half. And it's like, we told you that. And you're backslidden, and you're worldly, and you're serving mammon. There's some jobs. Look, I'm not saying that what people do are bad. Let me just tell you something. Help your kids with this. I don't want my kids to be surgeons. Oh, well, surgeons, I mean, they're highly respected and they make a lot of money. Yeah, they never go to church either. I don't want my kids to be in air traffic control. Well, Pastor Jimenez, don't you know air traffic controllers make $120,000 a year? Yeah, they never go to church either. You understand what I'm saying? Go ahead and serve money if you want. And like Solomon, you'll say, I hate my life. There are some jobs. You say, Pastor, what kind of jobs do you encourage Christians to get? Here are the kinds of jobs I encourage Christians to get. The kind that you can work from 9 to 5, Monday through Friday, and they allow you to prioritize God. Because in case you forgot, that's why we're here.
Amen.
Job, your job is a tool that allows you to provide for your family and serve God.
Amen.
And when you get those mixed up, and your life becomes about work and money, you're a carnal Christian. Because the carnal Christian will always, if they have to decide between the temporal and the spiritual, they'll choose the temporal every time. It should be an honest job. It should be, some of you kids listening, I don't know if some of you kids are listening. Josh and Joel, are you listening? Where's Josh and Joel? Are you listening? You know, you young kids, are you listening? When you go and look for a job, it should be an honest job. Don't work for Ahab. It should be a job that allows you to prioritize God. And let me say this. It should be a job that allows you to spend time with your family. If you're taking on a job that you just never see your family for weeks and weeks, or you're just never around, or all you do is show up and go to bed and wake up in the morning, and, you know, days go by before you have a conversation with your kids, you need a different job.
Amen.
You need to understand what the priorities are of a Christian. And the priorities of a Christian are God, wife, husband, family. That's it. You put God first, and you put family first. And you know, and you say, well, Pastor, you want me to work at Home Depot or Lowe's? You know, I'd rather work at Lowe's and be right with God.
Amen.
Than have some job that pays me $200,000, and I don't see my wife, and I don't see my kids, and I don't go soul winning, and I don't spend time with God. There's just some jobs that Christians shouldn't have. Am I making my point? But see, the carnal Christian will walk out here and say, I can't believe he would say that. Yeah, because you're carnal, that's why. Because the carnal Christian will prioritize the temporal over the eternal every time. I'm just here to tell you, I'm not saying surgeons are bad people. I know, you know, next week some surgeon's going to walk in as a visitor and you guys are going to say stuff to him. I'm not saying they're bad people. I'm not saying there's certain jobs, they're not bad people. But they're just not jobs that Christians should have. Because a job that a Christian has should be an honest job. Should be a job that allows you to prioritize God. Doesn't the Bible say, but seek ye first the kingdom of God?
Amen.
Doesn't the Bible say that in all things he should have the preeminence? And it should be a job that allows you to spend time with your family. Because that's why you're here. Look, if church ever got to the place where I couldn't spend the time that I need to spend with my wife and kid, I would resign. Because God placed me here, you know, to pastor, but you know what? God placed me here to pastor after he placed me here to be her husband and their father. And we as Christians need to just get our priorities straight. Carnal Christians will have mixed loyalties. They'll not be fully in on either side. They'll be lukewarm. They'll just kind of go here and they'll kind of go there. Carnal Christians will place their priorities on the temporal over the eternal. And look, if you got a job with Ahab, put in your 2 weeks and resign. Because there are just some jobs that Christians shouldn't have. Number three, go back to 1 Kings 18 if you're not there. Notice verse 6. So they divided the land between them to pass throughout it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. And as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him. And he knew him and fell on his face and said, now I want you to notice the wording here. Notice what it says. Elijah met him, and he knew him, and fell on his face and said, here's what he said, art thou that my Lord Elijah? This is Obadiah. He says, art thou that my Lord? The word Lord means boss. You're my boss. He's looking at Elijah, the man of God. He's saying, are you my Lord, Elijah? Are you my boss, Elijah? Are you the man that got placed in my life for me to take orders from spiritually, my spiritual leader, Elijah? And I want you to notice how Elijah, he doesn't take a lot from people. Verse 8, he says, and he answered him, I am. He said, are you my Lord Elijah? He said, I am. Go. He said, I got a task for you. Go. And then he says this, tell thy Lord. Elijah is here. I want you to understand what's going on here. Obadiah says, Elijah, my Lord. And Elijah says, I'm not your Lord. If I was your boss, if I was your spiritual leader, you give me the lip service that I'm the spiritual leader that God placed in your life. If you were listening to my preaching, you wouldn't be working for Ahab. He said, go tell thy Lord. Here's what he's saying. Ahab's your Lord. You can say that you're following God and you're following the man of God and you're following the things of God. But he said, I know the truth that your Lord is Ahab and I've got a message for him. Go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here. I said, number one, carnal Christians have mixed loyalties. Number two, carnal Christians place priorities on the temporal over the eternal. But number three, carnal Christians say one thing and do another. Carnal Christians will say the right things, but they'll do the wrong thing. Go to Matthew 15, first book in the New Testament. Should be fairly easy to find. Matthew 15. When you get to Matthew, just put your finger there or put a ribbon there or something because we're going to leave it and we're going to come back to it. Matthew 15, verse 7, ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, Obadiah, saying, notice what he says, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. So you can sit there and say, oh yeah, Jesus is my Lord, or, you know, Verity Baptist Church, and that's my pastor. You know what, forget all that. Are you following what Bible teaches? Or are you actually taking your orders from Ahab in the world? Because carnal Christians will say one thing and they'll do another thing. They'll talk about how, man, I'm going to start tithing, but they never actually do it. I'm going to start soul winning, but they never actually do it. I'll see you on Wednesday night, Pastor, but they never actually show up. They say one thing, they do another. They say one thing, but their actions reveal another. And here you have Obadiah saying, my Lord, Elijah. And Elijah says, I'm not your Lord. Ahab is. Because see, Jesus said, see, Jesus does not take for granted that we love him. See, the Bible takes for granted that God loves us. For God so loved the world. But then Jesus says this, if ye love me, keep my commandments. So you say, oh, how can I prove my love for God? Keep his commandments. Well, what if I tell him I love him, but I don't keep his commandments? Then you don't love him. You're paying lip service to him. You're calling him Lord. You're saying he's in charge. But really, you're in charge. Or the world's in charge. Or Ahab's in charge. Because a carnal Christian will say one thing, and they'll do another. Keep your place there in Matthew. Go back to 1 Kings. We're talking about carnal Christians. Carnal Christians have mixed loyalties. They're not fully on any one side. They're not. They play on the world's team and then they play on God's team. They try to be on both teams. And you know what Jesus said? He says, "I will spew thee out of my mouth. I would thou wert cold or hot." Carnal Christians place a priority on the temporal. While people are dying, Obadiah is looking for horses, for grass for horses. And you know what? Well, as people are dying and going to hell, you know what carnal Christians do? They golf, they garden, they hike, they go camping. They do. You say, but none of those things are sinful. But if you do those things and you don't go and preach the gospel, they are sinful. Amen. I'm not saying you have to go on Saturday morning. We got Sunday, you know, soul winning. We have Thursday soul winning. You tell us when you want to go. We'll try to make it happen. You go wherever you want, whenever you want. Here's what I'm saying. If you're busy doing all sorts of temporal things and walking by the lost, and just don't care, you're carnal. You're a carnal Christian. Carnal Christians are willing. Here's point number four. Carnal Christians are willing to serve God. Please understand this. They're willing to serve God, but they're not willing to sacrifice for God. Look at 1 Kings 18. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. I want you to notice what the Bible says. Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. And it's true. Obadiah really did fear the Lord. And we know that because in verse 4, For it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. Look, Obadiah wanted to serve God. If he could help, he wanted to help. If he could help save 100 prophets of the Lord, he did it. The Bible says he took them to a cave. He hid them. He fed them. He wanted to serve them. He wanted to serve. He wanted to serve God's people. He wanted to serve God. This was the, you say, what? Because Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. But I want you to notice something that the Bible tells us about this Obadiah. Look at verse 7 again. And as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him. And he knew him and fell on his face and said, "Art thou my Lord Elijah?" And he answered and said, "I am, go, tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here." And he said, notice Obadiah's response, "What have I sinned that thou wouldest deliver thy servant into the hand of Ahab to slay me?" He says, "Elijah, why are you asking me to go do this errand for you? You know, if I go and tell Ahab that Elijah's here, he's going to kill me." And the question I have for Ahab, I thought Elijah was your Lord. Is this how you take orders from your boss? He says, okay, well, go tell Ahab that I'm here. And he's like, "Oh, I'm not going to do that." And that shows you that carnal Christians do say and do not. But here he says, you know, if I go and tell Elijah and tell Ahab that Elijah's here, he's going to kill me. Look at verse 10. "As the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom whither my..." Notice how those statements reveal his heart. "My Lord," talking about Ahab, "hath not sent to seek thee. And when they said, 'He is not here,' he took an oath of the kingdom and nation, and they found thee not." Here's what he's saying. Ahab has been looking for you everywhere. He's gone into foreign nations looking for you, and when you were not found, he made them swear that they were not aiding and abetting you. That if you were found there, he would see that as an act of war. He would see that as an act of aggression. And now, verse 11, "thou sayest, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here." You say, well, what's the big deal? Here's the big deal. Here's what you need to understand. Ahab has been looking for Elijah for 3.5 years. And if Obadiah, his governor, shows up and says, "Hey, Elijah sent me a message saying that he wants to meet you," the first question that Ahab is going to ask, "How do you know Elijah? And if you knew him, if you can communicate with him, why haven't you done so? We've been looking for..." See, Obadiah was afraid that he was going to get associated with Elijah. See, Obadiah is fine with serving the Lord. He's fine with helping the prophets of the Lord. He's fine with hiding the prophets of the Lord and giving them water and giving them bread. He's fine with serving the Lord. He just doesn't want to sacrifice for the Lord. He just doesn't want to suffer for the Lord. He just doesn't want to lose his job for the Lord. Look at verse 12. "And it shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from thee, that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee whither I know not. And so when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find thee, he shall slay me. But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth." You say, did Obadiah really fear the Lord? Well, look, the narrator, who's the Holy Spirit, tells us that Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. Here Obadiah himself says that he said, "Thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth." So I'm not doubting that Obadiah feared the Lord. Here's what you need to understand. Obadiah feared the Lord. He just feared the world more. He feared God. He just feared Ahab more. He was more afraid of Ahab than he was of God. He was more afraid of what Ahab would do to him than what God would do to him. Verse 13, "Was it not told, my Lord, what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water? And now thou sayest, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he shall slay me." See, Obadiah had his limits. He was willing to serve the Lord, but he's not going to sacrifice for him. He was willing to serve the Lord, but he's not going to suffer for him. He was willing to serve the Lord, but he's not going to lose his job for him. Go to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 7. See, Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, but he feared the world more. Obadiah feared the world greatly, but he feared the Lord more. And you know what? Go back to, keep your place there in Matthew 10. Go back to 1 Kings 18. Let me show you something real quickly. Matthew 10, and then go back to 1 Kings 18. There are carnal Christians today who they don't mind serving the Lord. They'll serve the Lord, but if they have to suffer for the Lord, that's a different story. And what's interesting to me is that Ahab, you know, Obadiah here, his the specific example is, I don't want to lose my job. You know, it's funny because back in 2016, we had a big protest. And we had people who served the Lord. They didn't mind serving the Lord. Man, they would go soul winning with us. They'd show up on Sunday morning and Sunday night, Wednesday night. They'd lead the music. They'd preach sermons. They'd serve the Lord. But protests? News cameras? I got to get out of here. I can't lose my job. Okay, Obadiah. And people say, Pastor, how many times are you going to bring that up? You know, if you don't like me bringing it up, you might as well just go somewhere else because I don't aim on not bringing that up for a long time. Amen. I mean, God wrote it in his holy word about Obadiah. You say, Pastor, what do you think about all the people that quit church during the protest because they were afraid they'd lose their job? Here's what I think. They're carnal. They're worldly. You say, well, I think they feared the Lord. They may have, but they feared the world more. I think they loved God. They might have, but they loved themselves more. I think their heart, their heart was desperately wicked above all things. Who can know it? And so is yours. Obadiah said, I'll serve. I'll give. I'll do it. As long as it's a secret, as long as nobody knows. But if it's going to cost me something, then count me out. I know I said you're my Lord, Elijah, but I'm not going to do what you ask. And you say, well, what do you call that? A carnal Christian. Matthew chapter 10, look at verse 28. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. And fear not them which kill the body. I want you to understand the context. Jesus is talking about not fearing people. He says, fear not them which kill the body. Now, why would Jesus tell us not to fear them which kill the body? Here's why. Because all the world can do, please listen to me, all the world can do to you is kill you. Amen. That's the worst they can do. You understand that? Worst thing the world can do. You say, Pastor, aren't you afraid? You know, maybe you're getting a little too exposure out there. What if you go on TV and then people recognize you and then we get protesters again? Well, some of you will cut out because you're carnal. You say, well, aren't you afraid? You know, people are threatening to sue you. Somebody just this week was threatening. I don't even know them. They're threatening to sue me over something. I'm like, I don't even know who you are. Say, Pastor, what do you say when people threaten to you? I say, get in line. You know, take a number. Join the club. They've got matching coats. Not the ushers, all right? Not the ushers. You know, you say, what do you tell me? There's a Facebook group for them. I don't know. You know, you say, are you afraid? Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. Notice what he says. But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father? But the very hairs on your head are all numbered. For notice what he says, verse 31, don't miss this. Fear ye not, therefore. I want you to understand the context. The context is, don't be afraid, don't be afraid. Fear ye not, therefore. Ye are of more value than many sparrows. That's the context to verse 32. Whosoever, therefore, shall confess me before men, I will confess him also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. Now, I don't believe that this passage is a salvation passage. Because the Bible teaches that once you're saved, you're always saved. You know, you have everlasting life. So look, if you cowered out and, you know, cut out on God, he's not going to take your salvation from you. You say, Pastor, what do you think this passage is referring to? I believe it's referring to the rewards that God is going to give you. Here's what he's saying. Obadiah, it doesn't matter how much you serve God. It doesn't matter how much you do for God. It doesn't matter that you hide the 100 prophets in the caves and feed them with bread and water for 3.5 years. All of that is nice, but you're going to get no rewards for that in heaven. Because whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. Amen. And here's what's interesting. 1 Kings 18, look at verse 13. Notice Obadiah. Was it not told my Lord? Was it not told my Lord what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord? Here's what I want to tell Obadiah. Obadiah, you can't have it both ways. You can't be a secret service Christian and make sure nobody knows and my family doesn't know and my coworkers don't know, but then you want Elijah to know? Look, you can't have it both ways. Either everyone knows or nobody knows. And you know, it's funny. You think, or you bring this up too much, but it's hilarious when the 2016 protests, I mean, you know, our staff, Brother Slug is not here, you can ask him, our staff, I mean, phone calls and text messages, that men's preaching night that I was there, can you pull it down? I don't want to lose my job. Okay, Obadiah. But when you get to heaven, don't ask, was it not told? No, it wasn't told, actually. Don't you know? No, I don't know. But all the time that, Jesus said, I don't remember that. All I remember is that you denied me before men. All I remember is that you would not take, see, you want to serve, but you don't want to suffer. And therefore, you'll not get rewards for either. John chapter 7, let me give you one example of this. We're done, we're almost done. John chapter 7. When you're like, Pastor, maybe you shouldn't lead the music. John chapter 7. Look at verse 11. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter 7, verse 11. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, where is he? Talking about Jesus. And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him, for some said, he is a good man. Others said, nay, but he deceiveth the people. Verse 13. Howbeit, this is what we're talking about. No man spake openly of him. Why? For fear of the Jews. They were afraid to be associated with him. I'm not saying they weren't saved. I'm not saying they're not on their way to heaven. But what I am saying is this, that whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. That's what Jesus said. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. And carnal Christians are willing to serve but not willing to sacrifice. They're willing to serve, but not willing to suffer. They're willing to serve, but they don't want it to cost them anything. And therefore, they forfeit all rewards. And they're going to get to heaven one day and say, was it not told, my Lord? And Jesus said, I wasn't your Lord. Your job was your Lord. Your flesh was your Lord. Your will was your Lord. You were carnal. You were carnal. 1 Kings 18. Let's finish this up. Notice verse number 8. And he answered him, I am, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here. Excuse me, not verse 8. Look at verse number 13. I'm sorry, verse 14. And now thou sayest, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he shall slay me. And Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts liveth, behold, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today. The only way he could get Obadiah to do it is if he gave him, you know, his word that he wasn't going to, look, it's not going to cost you anything, okay? So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? And I don't want to get into this because we're going to get into this next week. But it's interesting how Ahab blames Elijah for the famine. Doesn't that sound familiar? We're always shifting the blame. We're never willing to take responsibility. Art thou he that troubleth Israel? I love Elijah just doesn't take, you know, anything. Verse 18. And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, and that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore, send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. And we're not going to get into that. Next week, we're going to get into the showdown at Mount Carmel, when God answers with fire, and we're going to learn how to accomplish great things for God. But I just want you to notice the three characters in this story. We have Obadiah, who we learned about tonight, who was a faithful man. He had faith. He feared the Lord. He was saved. He feared the Lord, but he feared the world more. And we have Obadiah, who was faithful and fearful. But to contrast him, we have Elijah, who's faithful and fearless. Amen. Who's faithful to the things of God and is not afraid of what man should do unto him. Is willing to sacrifice, is willing to suffer, is willing to do whatever he needs to do for God. And then you have Ahab, who's both faithless and fearless. He's faithless and he's fearless in his faithlessness. And this is the world we live in. You've got the world out there who has no faith and they have no fear and they're just running wild and crazy, worshiping the world and worshiping Satan. But then we have Christians. Some are faithful and fearful. Some are faithful and fearless. Which one are you? Say, Pastor, how will I know? How will I know? Well, I'm glad you asked. Here's how you'll know. Ready? Here's how you'll know. Do you have mixed loyalties? Are you half in, half out? Because if you have mixed loyalties, you're not really like Elijah, faithful and fearless. You're actually more like Obadiah, faithful and fearful. Do you place priorities on the temporal over the eternal? You don't like it when pastor preaches about money and work and prioritizing God? Well, then you're probably not Elijah who's faithful and fearless. You're probably more like Obadiah who's faithful and fearful. Do you say one thing and do another? Do you pay lip service to God and say, He's my Lord, but then you follow your real Lord, Ahab? Then I don't think you're like Elijah, faithful and fearless. I think you're more like Obadiah, faithful and fearful. And if you're willing to serve, but you're not willing to suffer, and if you're willing to serve, but you're not willing to sacrifice, then I don't think you're Elijah. You may be faithful, but you're fearful.